Please look at the back of the worship bulletin or turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Easter is our greatest celebration. We've walked through the Lenten journey, and we've looked at confession. We've looked at repentance and what we need to do as we journey along with Christ. But today, we celebrate the greatest celebration of our Christian calendar. What does the word Easter mean? Some scholars believe that the word derives from an old German term meaning sunrise. Many early Christians would get together when the sun would come up to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. They would watch for the dawn together. Another custom among new converts in the early church had them keep watching and praying throughout Saturday night, and then they were baptized at sunrise on Easter morning. And yet another custom, still widely practiced today, we in unison say, "He is risen, and He is risen indeed." For 2,000 years, the foundation of Christianity has been our faith, our belief, our hope. That because He lives, so do we. And because He lives, we can face tomorrow. And we read about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where we read the wonderful words from Peter, "An eyewitness. Surely no apostle felt the death of Jesus more agonizingly than Peter. He had boasted to Jesus that he would never betray him. Peter was often brash, and he would always rush in ahead. But then Peter failed so miserably. When the moment came, the questions from a girl brought him to deny his Lord. He did not know Christ. He even said with a curse that he did not know Christ. All the apostles experienced that loss of hope when Jesus died. They scattered. But Peter experienced additional shame and disgrace because of his denial of not even knowing his Lord. I believe that it's likely there are some here this morning who have seen their hopes crushed at one point or another. I know in some ways throughout my life at times I have. And it is so difficult to see one's dreams or hopes collapse at times. But regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what happens to us, regardless of what happens to our nation, what happens to this world, we have hope, a blessed hope. We celebrate Easter and the great triumph of Christ over the grave. But we can oftentimes forget that Easter also stands for the presence of Christ in our lives today and in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We remember that Jesus appeared to his disciples on the shores of Galilee after the resurrection. He prepared a meal with them. He ate with them. And then Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter affirmed that he did. And then Jesus said in John chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, some translations say, "Feed my lambs," others say, "Feed my sheep." That what Christ was saying is, "I have forgiven you and I've given you a mission. That just as I walked with you, just as I strengthened you, just as I led you, you are to lead the church." That was an enormous encouragement to Peter. Surely that was on the forefront of his mind when we read this in 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The most momentous event in human history. Now I want to bring us to the present. I want us to see that if Christianity is true at all, then Jesus is just as much able to strengthen and encourage us today as he did with the disciples. If Jesus is not able to do so, then Christianity is a fraud, but we know that that is not the case. First, we do not have an uncertain hope. There is a common philosophy today that's known as postmodernism, where everyone has their own perception of the world, and there is no absolute truth. And in that philosophy, or in certain other philosophies that we have today, it's really easy to go with whatever the current trends are, or to get lost. But with Christ, we have a hope that has materialized. We have a hope that is based upon a very strong foundation. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Christians who are facing persecutions, difficulties, and we see that Peter and Paul both wrote to Christians that were under persecution, were in jail, were in fact on the run, that Nero was persecuting them, that Jewish authorities were persecuting them, that Roman governors were persecuting them. The church was having very difficult times. Jerusalem itself had been conquered in AD 70. Paul, who called the apostle of hope, he encouraged people to trust in Jesus, and so did Peter. He said to live obediently in hard circumstances. A fire can either make a sword sharper and stronger, or it can destroy. Do we allow the circumstances around us, the trials and tribulations, to make us lean closer to Christ? To depend on him more each day? Or do we not have our foundation in him? When Jerome Groopman diagnosed patients with serious illnesses, the Harvard Medical School professor discovered that all of them were looking for a sense of genuine hope. And indeed, that hope was as important to anything that he could do for them as a physician. After writing a book called The Anatomy of Hope, he asked for his definition of hope. He replied, "Basically, I think hope is the ability to see a path in the future. Hope is knowing for certain that your future will happen. You're facing dire circumstances, and you need to know everything that's blocking or threatening you. And then you see a path, you see potential, and there's tremendous emotional uplift. That there is a way forward." The doctor confessed this. "I think hope has been and always will be the heart of medicine and healing. We cannot live without hope. Even with all of our medical technology today, it is still founded on hope." In our day, hope can be kind of weak. It could be a synonym for trust or reliance. But oftentimes we speak of hope when we don't have a whole lot of it, that we're hoping against hope, or hoping for the best. And a lot of times people use the terms hope or faith loosely. I hope this will happen. I have faith it will happen. But this is not what hope means in the Bible. In the Bible, hope means certainty. And the only reason it's called hope rather than certainty is we have not experienced it yet. Just like when the prophet said something in the Bible, the only reason it hadn't happened yet was that it was in the future. That in the Bible, the word hope means that something will happen. Hope here in this passage does not imply a wishfulness, but rather a dynamic confidence in the future. That if you look out through all the pages of the Bible, there was hope. When, with Adam and Eve, the heel would ultimately defeat the serpent. There was hope when God made promises to Noah and to Moses, to Abraham, to Isaac. There was hope when God raised up kings and prophets and judges. And ultimately, there was hope when Christ came. Hope is one of the theological virtues, according to C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. This means that to continue looking forward to the eternal world is not escapism, it's not wishful thinking, it's not being unrealistic, but one of the things that a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you'll find the Christians who did the most for the world were the Christians who knew that there was confidence in what was coming. Whether we saw that in the early church, whether we saw that in the Reformation with the Roman Empire, whether we saw it even today as God works around the world, that Christians need to focus not just on this life, but on the life to come. That we have a blessed hope. If we believe in heaven, we'll get earth thrown in. If we don't believe in heaven, we will get nothing. Friends, there are many people who have uncertain hope in the future, but this is that clear path, that we have a certain hope. The scriptures assure us that we face the future, especially death, with the promises of God. We're given the assurance that we will not be alone. There will be a divine companion with us, a hand, which will steady us through this time. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Matthew 28:20b. That Jesus said, He is with us today. Wherever His people gather, He is with us. We have that promise. And Jesus said to the disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. John 14:18. That Jesus has adopted us into His family. That He's grafted us into the tree of His kingdom. That He has taken the prodigal son and has invited the prodigal son home. We read in Psalm 23 that He has a table before us. That He walks with us. And that by His rod and His staff, He leads us. He is our shepherd. And we see there on Good Friday, He was our lamb. And when He comes back the second time, He will be the lion. The Lion of Judah who comes to make all things right. Many of those who have died have borne testimony to that fact. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, was dying. His last words were, Earth is receding, heaven is approaching, this is my crowning day. Next, we need not have fear about death. Christ promises that there's no ground for fear. I've been struck by the fact of in 365 places in Scripture, over 300 times, we're told to fear not, that He is with us. That is a continuing theme throughout Scripture, that God is with us. Jesus told His own disciples, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go, I will prepare a place for you. John 14. That Jesus, that God the Father are already expecting us in heaven. That we read the end of the story in Revelation. That there will be a new heavens and a new earth. No more crying. No more tears, no more sickness, no more death. That death will have lost its sting. There are many passages in the Word of God that assure us the promise of a greater future beyond death, that describe the glory to come. Paul says, For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul saw a glimpse of heaven, and because it was so marvelous, so unbelievable, he was given a thorn in the flesh so that he would not be too proud. It was so unbelievably incredible that he had to be humbled. And that is but a picture. Paul says, We see but through a mirror darkly. that all we have so far are glimpses of heaven, glimpses of the future, glimpses of what it will be like. But the Bible, it is so amazing that whenever someone encounters God, or many times when they encounter angels, people just fall to the ground or are speechless or are struck in with fear. When we encounter God, it will be incredible when we are in heaven. Well, someone may ask, how do you know that it's going to happen? These are beautiful words, but do you have any proof? If we look at it, Easter is a great deal of proof. Because Jesus' body was run through with a spear, and the blood and water had separated, it had shown that he had died on that cross. He was put into a tomb with a massive boulder blocking it, and Roman centurions guarding it. And in ancient Rome, if you were a guard and you did not perform your duty, you could get the death sentence. So the Roman centurions took this rather seriously. So on the third day, when the women came to the tomb, the rock had been rolled away, the huge boulder. The guards were gone. That an angel appeared to them, and that all we saw left of Jesus were his grave cloths that were there, right in that tomb. That we have evidence also that he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to a crowd of over 100. That he went and ate with them. That they saw him rise again into heaven. We also have hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus' birth, life, and death. It's been estimated that the odds of all of those things happening randomly is two things. One, a Boeing 747 hit by a tornado, then it reassembles itself as the tornado dies down. Or a chimpanzee accidentally uses a typewriter to write a novel. The odds of all of those things happening, for him to be born in Nazareth, to be killed in the way he was, for the Spirit to be run through him, all of those prophecies to be fulfilled. The odds are astronomical. And someone might say, well, they wrote these things after he had already died. Except they found the Old Testament writings in the Dead Sea in the Qumran caves, and it was clear that they were written before Jesus was even born. Fulfilled prophecy. The evidence of an empty tomb and the hope for us as Christians that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and that He will come back in glory. So my only question this morning is He your Lord and Savior? Have you submitted to Him as a wonderful Master? Have you confessed your sins? Have you taken His yoke upon you? If you need to come today to declare your profession of faith, or if you have a decision that you want to make, there is room at this table for you. There is room at the cross. And we know that because He lives, we can face tomorrow.